All right, well, today is our last sermon in the series on unity. We could have talked for many, many, many more weeks, but everything has to end somewhere. And so today is our last sermon in the series on unity. We have looked at a lot of different things, and today we're going to end on a strange note, or at least it may seem that way, but I hope that you will find this very helpful in giving some very practical, very specific ways of being able to see how unity can be hindered and how unity can be promoted. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along in your Bible, please turn to Joshua chapter 22. If you're unfamiliar with where Joshua is, you think Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So you're about the fifth book in. If you don't want to follow along in your own Bible, you can look at the screen up here and you can find the passage there. Since this passage, we're dropping right into the middle of a book that we haven't been studying, and we're actually dropping right into the middle of a certain scenario that we have not been talking about, it's probably good for us to set the stage for what's going on. So let me take just a couple of minutes to do that. So God had promised his people through Abraham that they would have the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they entered into the land of Canaan, and once they had acquired the land, at least most of it, they divided the land up based on the 12 tribes of Israel. 2.5 tribes settled on the east side of the Jordan. That was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. On the other side of the Jordan, you had the other 9.5 tribes. So you have the eastern tribes and the western tribes, separated by the Jordan River. And that's where we find ourselves in this passage today. You've got eastern tribes, western tribes, something happens, and it causes some problems. And we'll find out what happens next. So hear the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 22, starting in verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it, and they said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God? Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. Then the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in a breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between you and us, your people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord.' So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, 'Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord, our God, that stands before his tabernacle.' When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, 'Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord.' And then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar Witness. For, they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word that whether it is in a book like Mark or Luke or Galatians or Romans or in a book like Joshua, we know that your word is true. It is right, it is good, and it helps us to understand you and to understand who we are and how we are to live. And most of all, we know that your word points us to Jesus. So today, will you help us to see a little bit more of who you are, a little bit more of how we are to live, and a lot more of our Savior Jesus. And this we pray in his name. Amen. So back in 2012, André Kuipers, who was a Dutch astronaut, was on the International Space Station. And he was trying to contact Johnson Space Center in Houston. But he made one slight error, and it caused a lot of commotion down on Earth in Houston. And that error was this. On the International Space Station, if you want to contact Earth, well, at least Houston, you have to dial 9 and then dial 011. But he left out the 0 and he dialed 911. Now he realized his mistake pretty quickly and he hung up. But it caused problems down in Houston because someone from outer space was dialing 911 and they wondered what the emergency was. And Kuiper's later joked that he was really disappointed that no first responders showed up to the International Space Station to find out what was happening. Now that's a little humorous, but when we think about this mishap, we see mistakes were made, there was miscommunication, there was misunderstanding, there were misperceptions, and therefore it was a misadventure. And that's a lot like what we see here in Joshua 22, isn't it? Mistakes were made, there was miscommunication, there was misunderstanding, there was misperceptions, and it turned into a misadventure. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about unity, and since we're talking about unity, we want to look at Joshua 22 as the last sermon in this series as a kind of case study, a case study of what happens when there is a group that should be unified, but things happen. And we want to see how, in this case study from Joshua 22, how unity can be both hindered and promoted. And that's, if you like outlines and you like filling out blanks and that sort of thing, you can do that. If not, you can just ignore this. But Joshua 22 shows us how unity among God's people can be both hindered and promoted. That's what we're going to see today from this passage. Joshua 22 shows us how unity among God's people can be both promoted and hindered. Now, again, let's give a summary of what's happened. So you got these eastern tribes, the 2.5 tribes over on one side of the Jordan, and you got the western tribes, the 9.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan. And the nine and a half tribes, the western tribes, they look over and they see the eastern tribes are building an altar. Now the big deal there is that the altar was only supposed to be in one place, where the tabernacle was on the west side of the Jordan. And so when they saw the eastern tribe building this altar, they jumped to the conclusion that, hey, they must be leaving God. They must be breaking faith. They must be worshiping another god or trying to do things on their own without us. And so their response, like any reasonable person, they decided to go to war. They picked up their weapons and they said, let's go get them. But thankfully, some cooler heads prevailed and they sent an envoy of groups of people headed up by Phinehas, the high priest, to go over and say, hey, what's going on over here? And when they went to the eastern tribes, it turns out that the eastern tribes really weren't trying to build this altar as an act of rebellion. They were fearful that they were going to be left out of the people of God. They were concerned about unity. They were concerned about belonging. They were concerned about faithfulness. They wanted to make sure that they were not left out of the covenant community of Israel because of the natural barrier that stood between the eastern and the western tribes, which is the Jordan River. And after the western tribes heard this, they said, oh, okay. And they lived happily ever after. Except for when you get to the book of Judges, which is another sermon all in itself. But for now, everything turned out great, at least in chapter 22 of Judges. So what we're going to do is look at this as a case study to remind ourselves and to see how unity can be hindered and how unity can be promoted based on what happened in this situation. Now first, let's look at hindrance. Unity is hindered when we, when they, and when we jump to conclusions and assume motives. Unity is hindered when we jump to conclusions and assume motives. The Western tribes were watching as this altar was being built, and they looked over and they said, they must be doing something against God. They must be rebelling. They must be breaking faith. That's the only explanation for the actions that they're taking. But that really wasn't what was happening, was it? They jumped to a conclusion. They assumed that the motivations of the Eastern tribes were evil, sinful, wrong. And because of that, they started to hinder the unity. Imagine what would have happened if they, when they picked up their weapons to go to war, they had just said, let's wipe them out without finding out what really is happening. We hinder unity when we jump to conclusions and when we assume motives. Let me ask you, what are some ways that you and I, that we jump to conclusions about one another? What are some ways that we assume motives? Someone does something that we think is wrong, and we assume that we understand why they did it, but we really don't. One of the mantras that I have been saying recently among a group of people is that don't assume motives, just look at action. If you see an action and you don't know why it's being done, you can look at the action, you can say, this is what it looks like to me, but I don't know what the motives are. Imagine what the political world might look like if our politicians stopped assuming motives and jumping to conclusions about the other side and actually just listened to each other to understand. So that's one way we see in this passage that unity was hindered. A second way we see that unity is hindered, besides jumping to conclusions and besides assuming motives, is unity is hindered when we go into attack mode. Now, some of us are better at this than others. When we go into attack mode. Here in this passage, we see that once the Western tribes jumped to the conclusion that the Eastern tribes were going down Liberalsville. You know, they were going the wrong direction. Let's pick up our weapons. Let's go over there and mess them up good. That'll teach them. Right? They decided to go to war. You can't jump on the train to Idolatryville and not get attacked. But again, we already know that they were jumping to conclusions. They were assuming motives that weren't really there. And they went into attack mode without really understanding what was happening. What are some ways that we go into attack mode with each other before we really understand? We're so ready to bring judgment. We're so ready to call people out. We're so ready to say, there's no way that person can have anything good, so I'm going to go on the attack, whether it's verbally or otherwise. But that hinders our unity. Now, that's not to say that we don't address sin. We talked about this last week. Sin should be addressed. But not in an attacking way. It's fascinating to me as I read through the scriptures, the only people that Jesus attacked verbally were the religious people who were attacking people verbally. Right? Every other time, he's gentle, loving, caring. And the scriptures continue to show that pattern, that even pastors are to be gentle in the way that they address sin among their congregation. Unity is hindered when we go into attack mode. A third way that unity is hindered, not just when we jump to conclusions, not just when we go into attack mode, but unity is hindered when we fail to communicate clearly. When we fail to communicate clearly. Okay, everything we've said so far is about the Western tribes, about how they messed up by jumping to conclusions and going into attack mode. But think about the Eastern tribe for a minute. All they had to do, really, literally, is say to the Western tribes, hey, we're concerned about this. We're concerned that one day we might be left out. That you guys might, because of the Jordan River, you might look over at us and go, you don't really belong. We're concerned about this. How can we work this out? But instead, they decide, hey, let's work this out amongst ourselves. Let's build an altar. They'll understand. But they didn't, did they? Unity is hindered when we fail to communicate clearly. Now, let me give you an example from this week of all three of these things. So, my wife and I, Donna, we had a little misunderstanding this week, and it was over dinner, cooking dinner. So, here I am. It's Donna's turn to cook. We take turns throughout the week, and it's her turn to cook. But I'm thinking, hey, it would be nice if I cooked with her, and we did this together. But I didn't communicate that with her. I just started cutting up vegetables. She's looking at me and thinking, why is he doing that? It's my turn to cook. And he knows that we also have some of our children. They have a night to help cook, and he's taking over rather than letting me and my daughter cook together. Why is he doing that? And so she's getting a little frustrated with me. And then she says something to me, and I get frustrated at her because I'm just trying to help. And then it starts to, you know how that works. And then we went for a walk, and we talked it out. And we realized we're both assuming things about the other. We both went into attack mode. And me, personally, I did not communicate what I was doing so that she knew. This is why Stuart's doing what he's doing. You see? And in that moment, we hindered our unity because we were jumping to conclusions, because we were going into attack mode with each other, and because I did not communicate clearly. You see that? That's exactly what happened to the tribes here in Joshua, and that's what happened to Donna and I, and that is what can happen in the church. So those are three ways that we can hinder our unity. Jumping to conclusions, assuming motives, going into attack mode, and failing to communicate clearly. Now let's look at the flip side. What did these tribes do well? What did they do to promote unity among themselves? Well, unity is promoted when we, first, listen in order to understand. Listen in order to understand. It's part of the reason why we included the prayer of Francis of Assisi in our prayer today, that we pray that we would be those who would seek to understand more than be understood. Because we need to listen. Our culture, our society is all about self-expression. It's all about, I gotta be me, and people need to understand me. And some of that can be good, but it can become an idol in our lives. It can become so important that we fail to listen to other people to hear what they're saying. because we want to be heard. In this passage, in Joshua 22, we see that both sides listened with a desire to understand. To the Easterners' credit, when the Westerners came over and they were saying, hey, it looks to us like you are leaving the Lord, you're abandoning your faith. What is going on with you guys? Don't you understand that this is wrong? To their credit, they didn't get defensive. You know, they didn't say, well, you just don't understand. You just don't understand what we're doing. You bunch of, you know, you people who you like to judge. That's what you like to do. They didn't do that. They said, oh, no, you misunderstand. That's not what we're doing. Far be it from us, they say, if we were to do such a thing. No, if we're doing something that you can destroy us. If we're doing this, the Lord God himself can judge us. But that's not what we're doing. You see? They listened and they understood, and then they expressed where they were. And to their credit, the Western tribes listened to what the Eastern tribes had to say when they vocalized their concerns, and they didn't doubt their motives. Well, that's not what it looks like to us. We see an altar. You're not supposed to be building an altar. I don't care what the reason for the altar is. You're not supposed to be doing it. Therefore, we're going to destroy you. That's what they could have done, right? But they didn't. They listened and they said, oh, okay. We totally misunderstood what you were saying. We are so glad that you were not rebelling from God. And they went back and they told the other Israelites and they were all happy. And they said, yay! Our brothers and sisters aren't leaving the faith. It's like what James says. We're to be people who are slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. So unity is promoted when we listen to understand. But next, unity is also promoted when we seek to resolve conflict with humility, respect, and generosity. This is the part that gets me really excited when I read how these tribes dealt with this. Unity is promoted when we seek to resolve conflict with humility, respect, and generosity. Again, the Eastern tribes, when the Western tribes showed up, they had humility. They didn't get defensive. And they were accused of doing something that they didn't do. Most of us, when we are accused of doing something we didn't do, we want to fight back. Right? But they didn't. They said, no, you're misunderstanding. That's not what we're doing. They showed humility. They showed respect to each other. The Eastern tribes and the Western tribes, they said, look, I understand where you're coming from. I get it. I didn't understand before, but now I understand. And then the third thing about not just humility, not just respect, but generosity. This is so beautiful. So remember, the Eastern tribes are on one side of the Jordan River. The Western tribes are on the other. The Western tribes come over to the Eastern tribes and they say, hey, look, if there's a problem with you being on this side of the river, if that's the problem that's leading you astray, come over to our side. We'll give you some of our land. We'll share the land with us. We'll give up some of our land in order for you to have land over on our side. And that way, you don't have to go astray. Do you see the generosity that the Western tribes were giving? They were willing to give up some of their own land to bring the others in and say, you belong. You're with us. We want you to be faithful to God so much, we're willing to give up some of what we rightfully own in order to see you be faithful. That's amazing, right? that they were willing to do that, to show such humility, such respect, such generosity. And then finally, not only is unity promoted when we do those other things, unity is promoted when we pursue faithfulness together. Pursuing faithfulness together, not just you're pursuing faithfulness and you're pursuing faithfulness, but we never come together to pursue it. No, they were wanting to pursue faithfulness together, not as separate entities, but as one people of God. The bottom line for both tribes is that they wanted to be faithful. When I think about that, I ask, well, what is, when we are hindering unity, what is our bottom line? Is it that we want to be faithful to God first and foremost? Or is it because we like to be in control? Is it because we want to be faithful to God? Or is it that, you know, I just don't like the way you do things? And I would just rather be around people who do things the way I do them, because that makes me more comfortable. Now, God says we're to be faithful together, not separately, together. And when we are seeking faithfulness together to God, we promote unity, right? So those are the things that we've seen here. We see how unity can be hindered. We've seen how unity can be promoted. So how do we grow in promoting unity rather than hindering unity? Well, obviously, we got to follow these things that we just said. But ultimately, our desire to promote rather than hinder unity is vitalized by what we have in Christ. I want to walk us through this. What we have in Christ vitalizes our desire to promote unity. Think about it. When we're tempted to jump to conclusions, when we're tempted to see someone and assume motives, what if we stopped and said, let's remember Jesus? You know, Jesus doesn't have to jump conclusions about us. He already knows us better than we know ourselves. He doesn't have to assume motives. He already knows what our motives are. And yet he loves us. And he gave himself up to death for us, that we would be united to him forever. When we're tempted to go into attack mode, let's remember Jesus. He allowed himself to be attacked, to be beaten, to be bruised, to be placed upon a cross, an instrument of execution, humiliated before the entire Roman army and people who were there. And he did this so that we would be forgiven of our sins, that our sins would be washed away, that my sins and your sins would be removed from us as far as the east is from the west, that they would be thrown into the sea and remembered no more. When we don't communicate well, let's remember Jesus. Jesus is the final word from God, and that word is both full of grace and truth. And that's how we want our words to be, full of grace and full of truth. Many of us have got the grace part down. We're very gracious with one another, but there's not a lot of truth there. Others of us are very good at the truth, but not so great at the grace. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is full of grace and truth. And that is the way we are to be when we're dealing with each other, when we don't communicate well. When we have a hard time listening to understand, let's remember Jesus. After all, he's our great high priest, right? A great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, one who is in every respect. He's been tempted the way that we are, yet he's without sin. And we're able to draw near to him to express our concerns, our issues, our problems, whatever is on our heart and mind. We can lay it down at his feet, knowing that he hears and he shows mercy and grace in our time of need. That's our Jesus. And if that's the way Jesus is with us, we can be like that with each other. We can listen in order to understand. And we can empathize with one another. We can hear each other's stories, like when we heard Stephen's today. And we can empathize. Here's a man who has an adopted African-American son. And when something happened in the news that some of us may just kind of push off as like, well, that's not about me. He felt it deeply. And therefore, we can empathize with him and others who are affected by the issues of our world. As we listen to each other, and we grow from that. When we have difficulty with humility, when we have problems showing respect to others, when we can't imagine being generous to certain people, let's remember Jesus, the one who humbled himself for our sakes to the point of a humiliating death on a cross, the one who shows great respect for us, bringing us into the family and calling us his brothers, his sisters, calling us his bride, calling us his own body. Wow. Do you think about that every day? You are so loved by Jesus, so respected by Jesus that he calls you his own body, his own bride, his own family. And when we don't think we can be generous, think about how generous Jesus has been to us in giving us what we don't deserve and giving us much better than we deserve, right? And finally, when we don't think that we can pursue faithfulness to God together, not with that person. Oh, not with those people. Oh, yeah, they may name the name of Jesus, but I don't think I can get along with them. I don't think we can pursue faithfulness together. When we feel that way, let's remember the Lamb of God who was slain, and by his blood he ransomed, he purchased people for God from every tribe, from every nation, from every language, from every people, and he made us a kingdom of priests. And we will reign with Christ forever. Not some people over there, not some people over there. We, together. I believe that if we really want to be unified, it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. And so from here on out, if you're having problems with jumping to conclusions, if you're having problems with just seeing things the way they are and making assumptions, if you're having problems with addressing the problems that are in the room, if whatever the problems may be between us and unity, start with Jesus. Remember how Jesus has treated you. And then move to your brother. Move to your sister. And engage in promoting unity. So by the power of the Spirit at work within us, folks, let's continue to pursue true unity in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us that we'll be able to do that. Father, I know that this is a lot as we look at this passage today. Please help us not to jump to conclusions and assume motives. Please help us not to go into attack mode. Please help us to listen in order to understand. Please help us to communicate clearly with one another what's really going on. Please help us to pursue faithfulness together. And please help us to show humility, respect, and even generosity with one another because of what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. And even as we sing this last song, we pray that you would bind us together by the Spirit, that we would be one, just as you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.